The Apostle Paul reserves some of his greatest warnings and condemnations for those who cause division among the saints. In Romans 16, Paul tells the Romans to be watchful against such men and women. Elsewhere, he instructs Titus to warn the divisive man once, and then a second time, and then to have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. These are surprisingly hard words from an apostle who knew what it was to receive forgiveness personally, and who knew what it was to teach forgiveness as a church father. It was Paul who had been forgiven for persecuting the church, the chief among sinners. It was Paul who patiently pastored the saints in Corinth, though they repeatedly stumbled into grievous sins. And it was Paul who exhorted the Ephesians to bear with one another, telling them to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But this same Paul teaches the churches of Jesus Christ that they ought to be decisive in casting out those who commit the sin of divisiveness. This morning we consider what it means to be divisive and why it is such a cruel weapon in the hands of the enemy. We also consider the fruit of divisiveness and contrast that fruit with the fruit of unity. There is a promise of glorious victory given to a healthy, peaceful, and unified church. And finally, we will consider the beautiful doxology that closes Paul's great letter to the Romans. Let's turn now to our sermon text and read it together. This morning, we will be reading and studying Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, and verses 25 through 27. And as we read this, I exhort you to charge your heart to keep in mind that what you hold in your hands or what you're about to listen to with your ears are actually the words of the Creator and Sustainer God, speaking to His church, to His creation, to you personally. Now I exhort you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory to the ages of the ages, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord in heaven, you have gently and faithfully pastored us over these last 11 to 12 months through the great teaching of the Apostle Paul, inspired by your Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, that as we come to the conclusion of this letter over this week and next, you would drive it deep into the marrow of our bones. That for the rest of the time you have given us here on earth, we would call to mind what you taught us this year. And that we would do so not simply to our own good, but to the blessing of our families, our churches, our communities, and all creation. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be wholly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The man with a divisive heart tears at that which is central to the gospel. And he separates the weakest of the lambs from their good shepherd. What makes this man so dangerous to the church is that he creates havoc in her midst. He creates tragedy among souls while maintaining airs and reputation of righteousness. This man can convince you that he is pursuing good things like truth and purity, all the while destroying the body of Christ. And so the church has often been rent asunder by these men. She has been split on a grand scale, and she has been split parish by parish. And you and I ought to take heed of this lesson and take care of this teaching, because perhaps no vein of Christianity bears more shame in divisiveness than that of the American evangelical. But before we run to identify divisive people in our midst or in history, we must recognize that the physical divisions found in the church are often only the final symptom of divisions that have been permitted to permeate a church. Some of the Protestant reformers were divisive, but many were not. Rather, they were striving for the sort of unity and peace that had been lost over the generations within the formal structure of the Roman Catholic Church. Many men who seek to leave or plant are simply recognizing a division that has been created and allowed to grow by others within the church. And the importance of understanding this, that the physical separation, while grievous and tragic, is a symptom, a final symptom of sin that's been allowed to flourish for years or generations in advance. The importance of understanding this is this. If our church, if we here ever get to the point where we are dividing, which must be distinguished from growing, where we are dividing, if she ever gets to the point where she's trying to coerce unity, then you and I must realize that she has lost a long string of battles before she ever got to that decision. She has, in short, failed to heed Paul's exhortation to be watchful of the divisive men and women. She has let the world trump love. So this morning, let us turn then to how we might identify such people. In verses 17 through 20, Paul gives us several characteristics by which we might identify a divisive person. The first characteristic is that such people create obstacles contrary to the gospel. Perhaps these are the sort of people that require special works or special words to be worthy of things like God's baptism. That allows people, rather than God, to control a distinction between the baptized and the unbaptized. Perhaps it is attending the right number of Bible studies, sitting in the right seats, even struggling with the right kind of sins. If we're honest, aren't there respectable sins that it's fine to be part of this church on, and disrespectable sins? The truth is that any teaching of works-based righteousness will invariably lead to divisions rather than proper distinctions. You see, works-based righteousness is so tempting for us in our flesh because it gives the illusion that we can control things. It gives the illusion that we can have uniformity in our faith, that we can have unity in our faith. But if we were here to try to get rid of all of the divisions by this sort of works-based righteousness, If we were all to live identical, if we were all to dress in the same robe, if we were all to speak identically, if we were going to send our kids to the same school, if we're going to attend everything the same, do you truly believe that we would find unity? Of course not. Because the human heart desires distinction and division. It desires to puff ourselves up and to put others down. And so works-based righteousness cannot be the answer. But men and women who are divisive will teach works-based righteousness. Now, the examples I've given so far seem easy. It's easy for us to say, right, we'll condemn that. We'll be on a watch for that. But the sin is far more subtle and persuasive in our circles. Do you see division through allowing cliques to cultivate within the church? Allowing groups based on characteristics of the flesh. Who is related to whom? Who is married to whom? Who went to what school? Who sends their kids to what school? Who has enough money? Who doesn't have too much money? Who has athletic prowess? Who has intellectual prowess? Who's read what books? And so forth. There's nothing wrong with natural affection so long as it is tempered and reined in by Scripture. But we must realize that the sort of affection that comes from natural affection, the brilliance of that gem, fades in comparison to the brilliance of the gem of brotherly love in the Scriptures. The bond between you and I as sons and daughters of the living God is far stronger. And so we cannot allow ourselves to give in to the sort of cliques and circles that divide the church. It is a divisive personality. It's just one that we feel like we can dress up and hide. When the church permeates an aroma of cliquishness and allows it to exist within her, what is she saying? She is inherently testifying in a manner contrary to the gospel. When you go into a church and you feel like there are circles you're not allowed to go in, there are circles you have to earn your way in to feel accepted, then that church is testifying to you that something more than the gospel is necessary to be truly accepted by brothers and sisters. Something greater than the blood of Christ is required for you to truly be loved as a son or daughter of the living God. She says that you must look this way or speak that way or have this background. And such a testimony at Valley Covenant Church will not do. By God's grace, we have not had to deal with it. But let us ask God to protect us from it. Let us look in our hearts where it may be growing so that we might never testify contrary to the gospel. The second characteristic of a divisive person, Paul says, is they do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. If you find a man who has added an obstacle to the gospel, if you find a man who sows division, then you have found a man who serves his own flesh. Not maybe, but does. The truth of the matter is that a man who creates divisions never puts himself in the place of lesser honor. Even when he's the man that puts himself as the groveling aesthetic, he still, in his heart of flesh, views himself as in a place of greater honor. It is false humility that we create. And a man who suggests any sort of conduct or loyalty pledge, other than the loyalty pledge to Christ Jesus, his Father, the Spirit, and the inerrant Scriptures, is always seeking a loyalty that serves his own interests. The question is not whether a divisive brother is serving his appetites. The question is only how cleverly that man is disguising how he is serving his own appetites. If the Lord calls us to rebuke divisiveness within our midst, then we must recognize that the heart of that sin is self-worship. The third characteristic that Paul gives us is that the divisive person uses smooth talk and flattery to deceive the hearts of the naive. The sort of person Paul tells us to be on guard about is the sort of person that is well-spoken, a magnetic personality. He naturally attracts audiences, and that is not wrong in and of itself. But a divisive person will prey upon those members of the audience who are naive and overeager. He will welcome new listeners who are attracted not by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is foolishness to this world, but by the promise of being able to distinguish and divide themselves from others, not simply non-believers, but believers as well, to join a self-congratulatory fellowship where others can be put down and mocked. Such naive men, rather than being like the faithful Bereans, swallow the teaching without testing. And the divisive man finds himself whispering in the ears of the naive and the weak. Sometimes he whispers that they are not worthy of the joy of God's grace. At other times, he falsely ennobles them by giving an audience and encouragement to their grievances. Why should you resist the divisive man to his face? Because he is a man that preys upon the weak, and you are called to protect your weaker brother. And so, taking these characteristics, how does this apply to us? How does this apply to your session of elders? Your elders are called to work out their salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord, just as you are called to do that. Your elders are given a distinction found in Scripture, but not a division. Your elders charge you to test everything we teach, like the Bereans. Your elders charge you that having tested everything we teach, like the Bereans, if you find it scriptural, which we pray that you will, that you apply it to you, to your families, to us. We would have no loyalty pledge other than loyalty to Christ Jesus. We would have no fellowship other than our fellowship as sons and daughters, image bearers who love Christ Jesus. We would have you feel like nothing else is required to be loved other than the blood of Christ. Let us cultivate that in this church. A few moments ago, I mentioned that the divisive man tears at that which is central to the gospel. And this is true because he tears at unity and peace, the twin witnesses to Christ's kingdom. In Christ's kingdom, there is unity. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither free nor slave. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All men are created equal in the eyes of God, and before him all are joined together in their fundamental identity as children of God. To create any distinction within the church other than those explicitly established by Scripture is to mar the gospel of unity. Is Christ divided? Then neither shall we be. Likewise, in Christ's kingdom there is peace. Man beats his swords into plowshares. Brother loves brother. Enemy learns to love enemy. The saints look in unison to Christ and worship at his throne together. To establish or reinforce separations or divisions, except on the most necessary of grounds, is to mar the gospel of peace. Is Christ at war with his own church? would Christ permit a civil war within the ranks of his own camp? Then neither shall we be. Every application and exhortation must start with our own hearts and our own lives. And so let us ask this morning for a moment, how are we at Valley Covenant Church, how are we in the communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches prone to be a divisive brother? Do we put distinctives and brands and loyalty tests as obstacles to the gospel? Do we comment on others for our own entertainment rather than for their good and the protection of the sheep? Do we view debates over the gospel and culture and immortal souls as pleasurable sparring to pass away the time? Cultural commentary and conflict is not necessarily bad, but let us admit that it is difficult to do in a spirit of love. Not every difference requires your 2 cents. Not every story requires your energy and attention. The way that God has set up this world, that his charge to his church, is that he would much rather have you paying attention to the brother next to you on the here and the now, and let the brothers across the country and across the world deal with the brothers across the country and across the world. You and I have business to attend to in our little community, and in a moment we will discuss how greatly important that business truly is. But what about you? Where are you struggling in your own heart at being the divisive brother? Now, there may be some of you that say, well, that's not me. And as sin in response to sin goes, that may exactly be you when you think this sermon isn't about me. And so you must ask God, not in a morbid introspection way where you try to, I'm sure that's about me, so I've got to find some sin that may or may not exist to make it about me. But you need to ask God to reveal in your heart where you've been divisive. And in a church where we're blessed by not having a lot of divisive personalities, here's something that can pierce you to the heart. You can be a divisive personality about other divisive personalities. Isn't that difficult? You can see people who you think sow discord and division within Christ's body, and then you can sow discord and division about them within Christ's body. You and I must train ourselves, if we're not given to that sin, to make sure we don't get sucked into that sin. To make sure that we're not the fruit of that sin. As Kellen talked about, you are what you spend time around. And so perhaps that is why Paul is so careful with Titus, saying, warn him once, warn him twice, and then have nothing to do with him. It's a sucking chest wound. You'll be stuck there rebuking that man forever, and you're giving him exactly what he wants. You see the division that needs to occur? You see how sinful you are? Good thing I'm here to tell you how you're a lesser Christian, because you keep arguing with me. And so, if you find yourself in that position, heed the teaching of Paul to Titus. You're wasting your breath. You have better things to attend to. What is the answer to all this? If divisiveness is the sin that must be guarded against and opposed even in its infancy and watched carefully for, what are we to do? Christian, you will not be protected against divisiveness by simply fleeing from that sin. No, you must also determine in your heart what you must be pursuing. The path to spiritual health is to flee from sin and to race to righteousness. This spiritual truth explains Paul's comment in verse 19. Because we have verse markings in our head, We're often trying to atomize, to break apart the scriptures. Okay, Paul's talked about the divisive brother. Now here he's got some statement about how proud he is of the Romans for being righteous. But that's not how a letter is written. That's not how you write a letter. That's not how I write a letter. That's not how Paul wrote a letter. So what does he mean in verse 19? After teaching on the characteristics of the divisive person, Paul says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." What does this have to do with divisions? Everything. A unified and peaceful church is a church that guards against division, that focuses on growing together in wisdom, and that does not allow its time and energy to be given to considering what is evil. We here must be committed to being obedient and loyal to Christ alone. We must honor and protect our fellowship with each other. We must pursue righteousness together. And we must not allow ourselves to get distracted by the countless excuses for divisions found in the world about us. Do you want unity? Then you look to Christ and walk to Him. Do you want to be unified with your brother or sister? Then encourage and support them as they look to Christ and walk to Him. As we walk lovingly to the light of Christ, we will find that all our paths converge. And if God grants us that unity and peace, which He promises will be ours in Christ, then the results are unmistakable. In verse 20, Paul writes, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." What is God's weapon to crush Satan? Peace and His church. In our scripture readings this morning, from Genesis to Luke to Revelation, we saw glimpses of God's grand narrative to defeat Satan. And as we have considered previously in Romans, the glory of the gospel is not simply that Christ won, not simply that Christ is winning, but also that Christ has ordained that his kingdom will be advanced through you. What is the power of a unified and peaceful church? It is that she will crush the head of Satan throughout the world. In the name and the power of the God of peace, she will crush him. And so, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you as you carry about your calling. The glory of God's plan ought to be enough to make you laugh and leap and weep and feel completely undone. Do you mean that God wants to accomplish something through me? That is exactly what God says in His scriptures. He is accomplishing something in you, and He is accomplishing something through you. He is accomplishing the victory of Christ's kingdom and the final defeat of Christ's adversary. And there could be no greater calling in your life. There can be nothing that trumps it. There can be nothing that comes on par with it or that takes the glory away from it. Your calling is to faithfully follow Christ and in so doing to crush Satan. All the accomplishments and the accolades of the world pale in comparison to our calling in Christ. And so you say, well, where have I crushed the head of Satan this week? What grand deeds have I done that have fought the powers and principalities of evil this week? Young parents, have you changed a diaper? Calmly and joyfully spanked for the 16th time that day? Sang Father Abraham with your kids? Hugged them, loved them, read them to bed? Have you encouraged them? Have you repented in front of them? Have you encouraged them to repent to brothers and sisters? You're not just being a good dad. You are advancing Christ's kingdom. Fathers, have you worked hard? Have you been honest in the workplace? Have you come home and poured yourself out for your family? Have you put food on the table? Have you loved your wife tenderly? Have you led your children patiently as God is patient with us? You're not just being a father, you are crushing the head of Satan. Have you given out a cool glass of water? Have you set up for this church for the 1,000th time? Have you vacuumed and mopped for the 1,000th time? Have you served on a board to protect the unborn or to give life to the homeless and ennoble them? Are you sacrificing and scraping so that your children can be loved and taught in a Christian school or homeschooling in a Christian manner? All this is good, and the world can see this and can see how it's good, though they don't like to admit it to themselves. What they do not see, what they refuse to see, is Jesus Christ in God's glorious plan, advancing his kingdom through you. That beautiful tree you planted in the front yard is an act of Christ planting his flag on this world. That cup of cold water, that meal, that ride, that prayer that you offer for a brother is all Christ advancing his kingdom, and his kingdom shall advance with unity and peace. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we would see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray first that it would be done in our own hearts. Pluck out the weeds of selfishness. Burn away the mold and the darkness and the dampness with your light. Fill us. We pray next, Lord, that we would be filled so much that we would just overflow, that each of our lights would come together and form a greater light, a beacon, so that those who might cast themselves upon the rocky shoals of this world would know that you are there, would know that your grace has been prepared for them, and that we would join ourselves in the spirit of unity and peace with all your sons and daughters, that we would speak well of them, that they would speak well of us, that they would see that we are zealous for righteousness, not for our own distinction, but so that we might walk towards you and have unity and peace in that walk. And then, Lord, we pray for our communities. We would see the day when it is unthinkable that a city council would not begin with a prayer to the triune God, that a heavy decision would not be made without appealing to you for your wisdom. We would see the day when all the nations are faithful, when there is obedience in faith. Lord, please use us mightily to expand your kingdom for your glory. And we know that all of this is only capable through you, who is able to strengthen us according to your gospel. Lord, come quickly to our hearts. Be with us. And amen.